Good morning, church. Please let's turn our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Yeah, it's on the screen. The book of Philippians, chapter 1, from verse 1 to 11. I will read from the New International Version. And I think that's also what is displayed on the screen. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Good morning. Good to see you all. We're going to start a new sermon series from the book of, or the letter of Philippians, which Paul wrote. Philippi was an important Roman colony in Paul's day. Now, Philippi lies, lied in kind of eastern Macedonia today. It's a very rich archaeological site. Some of you may have even been there and seen some of the ruins, and it's a UNESCO kind of heritage listed place, so you can go and have a look. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were part of a team who went to this region, Philippi, and planted the very first church. And you can read the whole story of how the gospel of Jesus Christ invaded this European country in Acts chapter 16, if you want to read more about that. But about 10 years later, after planting this church in AD 60, around that time, Paul was writing this letter, sitting in a Roman prison cell, and he's awaiting a verdict from the Roman emperor. There's a question mark around his life. Will he live or die? And he's writing this letter to his beloved church in Philippi. Now, who can forget these signs? You remember all these signs? Yeah? Not long ago, we were living in this pandemic. We couldn't travel. We couldn't gather in groups. The church was online. And we couldn't sing. And we had to sign in using QR codes. Remember that? And people worked from home. And it was rather chaotic time, wasn't it? We had to do all these things. We had to take all these measures because COVID-19 is a highly contagious, very infectious, very resilient, a deadly virus. Now, here in the letter to the Philippians, we have something very resilient, something very contagious, not deadly, but life-giving. It's called Christian joy. Christian joy. Now, if you kind of read through the whole letter, and if you do like a word search and do a word bubble, the word joy would appear big among all the other words that you would find in this letter. This is called a letter of joy. The word joy is used around 23 times in these four chapters. Paul prays with joy. He rejoices because the gospel is preached. He has joy in dying and he has joy in living. He expresses that in some way the Philippians actually brings him joy, completes his joy. And he invites them to be glad and rejoice with him. And we hear him that he's commanding the Philippian church, the readers, to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. One of the favorite verses, isn't it? It's like Paul is infected with this joy bug. And he wants to pass it on to others who are reading this. He wants his readers to experience this joy, isn't it? And what is remarkable is that Paul is writing this joyful letter while he's languishing in a Roman prison. He's not having a mountaintop experience. He's not writing this because his life is smooth, hashtag blessed. But he's writing this, probably thinking, I'm going to die soon. But he's beaming with joy, isn't he? Why? Because his joy is not tied to his circumstances. How he is feeling, or what he ate, or what he drank that morning, or what music that he is listening to at that time, or what is happening or not happening. It's not tied to that. His joy is tied to Jesus. It is kind of anchored in Jesus. Jesus is the soil, the source and the fount of his joy. And it is a joy that grows and grows and gets richer and richer as we get to know Jesus more and more. What we have in Philippians is this resilient joy, isn't it? Resilient joy that refuses to give up. You kind of try to put it under the carpet, it kind of comes up, it finds a way up. And this is what we are going to look at in the next 8 weeks as we look through this letter to the Philippians. And my prayer is that if you know Christ, that your joy may be renewed in whatever circumstances that you are going through. And if you are not a believer, if you are not in Christ, my prayer is that you would come to know the true joy by finding your life in Christ. Why don't we pray? Before we start today's passage, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity for us to open your word. And Lord, this morning we pray as we spend the next 8 weeks or so looking through this letter. Lord, may you minister to us. Father, renew our joy, the joy of salvation. And for those who don't know you, those who don't have a relationship with you, help them to find true joy, this resilient, infectious joy in Jesus. We thank you for the ministering of your Holy Spirit, and we commit this time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are going to spend time looking at the first 11 verses. You might want to keep that open in front of you, where we find the first note of joy in these 11 verses. Joy in partnership. Have a look at verse 3. The first note of joy is, or the mention of joy in this letter is, in all my prayers, I always pray with joy. I always pray with joy because of the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Joy in gospel partnership. The Greek word for partnership is koinonia. I want to just throw in a Greek word there. It describes fellowship, participation, sharing something together, having something in common. And what do they have in common? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, sitting in a Roman prison cell, Paul finds joy when he reflects on what the good news of Jesus has done and is doing right now, and what will it do in the future. Those are the three things we're going to look at in these 11 verses. What the gospel has done, will do now, and will do in the future. Let's have a look at these verses. The very first two verses, it's a greeting of the letter, isn't it? It's a greeting. It's just a normal greeting that people used when they're writing a letter. But if you look at it, it's packed with theology. It's packed with what God has already done, isn't it? Paul introduces himself, him and Timothy, as servants of Jesus Christ. Now, they were the ones who planted this church. You could call them the church fathers, the patriarchs of the church. Paul was an apostle. Paul had this great encounter with Jesus. He had all the authority, right? But he doesn't use that authority. What does he say? He says, we are servants. We are slaves. Slaves of Jesus. You see, the gospel humbles us, isn't it? The good news of Jesus humbles us. Here's what Paul says about the Philippians. What has the gospel done to the Philippians? All God's holy people, he calls them. If you are using an older version, the holy is called, it's used the word saints. Saints. Now, hang on, to be a saint, usually a person had to die, right? Do a lot of good works, perform miracles, and his or her name had to be taken to a council and be approved to be a saint. But as you will see, Philippians hadn't got everything right. They didn't have everything together. They were still sinful. There were fights. There was pride. There was no unity. There was jealousy, anger. There was a lot of work to be done for them, like you and me. So how can Paul call the Philippians saints or holy ones of God? See, he can call them saints because this holiness, this sainthood, is a status that God gives to people who have trusted in Jesus. Not because they have done anything to get it, not because they have earned it, not because it is a product of their holy living, not because they have personal holiness. Paul argues in the letter to the Roman church, right, in chapter 3, that now God is making us righteous, holy, apart from the law. You and I don't have to obey a set of rules, do good things, and be exceptionally religious person to be called a saint. God declares us holy, saints, a righteous person because of faith in Jesus. Holiness by faith in Jesus. That's why Paul calls them holy and saints. And those who have trusted in Jesus have received God's grace and enjoy peace with God. As we sang in the morning, why? Because it was finished upon that cross. Jesus did everything for us on our behalf. And Paul says, I rejoice. I'm joyful. I'm glad. Not because all is well with me, but because what the gospel has done in you and in me. And we must have this joy about those who are sitting around us. Don't you think? Because the moment we've trusted in Jesus, God has changed our status. You are sitting among saints, isn't it? You got Saint Judy, Saint Esther, Saint Kel, Saint Jeanette, Saint Kolika, isn't it? Isn't it beautiful? God has changed our status because of Jesus. Then we come to the prayer of thanksgiving. Paul is joyful for what the gospel is doing right now. First, God is creating a passion for the gospel among the Philippians, right? Paul talks in verse 3 about the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Did you hear that? They haven't just heard the gospel and taken it in, and they're not just keeping it for themselves. They have become partners. God has created a passion for the gospel. From the first day onwards, they have partnered with Paul, who's the missionary in sharing the gospel. The very first acts of this church in Acts chapter 16 is hospitality. They opened their house, Lydia and the jailer, who were a couple of first members. And they have supported him, encouraged him, prayed for him while on mission. Now he is in prison. They continue to do that. In fact, this letter that Paul wrote was sent through a man called Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus has taken a great risk to come and see Paul in this Roman prison. He even lost his life trying to do that. But he has brought gifts from the Philippian church to Paul. They have sent him to look after his needs. They have become partners in the gospel because God has given them a passion for the gospel. And the second thing that God is doing is God has begun to transform them, right? Verse 6, Paul says, God has begun a good work in them. You see, when they believed in Jesus, that their status was changed from sinners to kind of saints. They were declared saints, but as we saw, they're still sinners, aren't they? They're still sinners. They still carry sinful habits. And Paul says, don't worry. God has begun a good work, the good work of transformation, making them holy as He is holy, making them more and more like Jesus. You see, Paul has great confidence, right? That this work of transformation will be completed. Because it does not depend on you and on me. It depends on God. It is the work of God and He will do it. See, God takes hold of a lump of clay, just a random lump of clay, you and me, and He molds and remolds, He shapes and reshapes until we become a saint, not just in name, but in being. in our inner selves. And if you have believed in Jesus, that's the work God has begun. That's the work God is doing right now in your life. He accepts us as we are, but He doesn't leave us. He doesn't want to keep us as we are. No, He wants to change us. And He has begun this good process of sanctification, a big biblical word, a cleaning project. So expect God to keep changing us, disrupt us, disturb us, disturb our plans, our dreams, our desires, aligning us little by little according into His will. And Paul reminds us very helpfully, I think, that this work is not going to be finished this side of heaven. None of us are going to be perfect this side of heaven. So don't expect when you come to church that we are all going to be perfect. No. Don't expect your pastor to be perfect either. I'm a work in progress like you and me. There are many things that God is at work in me. And I sometimes get frustrated with myself. Why do I keep falling into the same trap again and again and again? Same temptation. But then I remember, God is at work. He has promised that He would complete this Dilan project on the day Jesus returns. That I won't step into heaven, I won't step into eternity with my sin or with my sinfulness or brokenness. And a third thing that God is doing amongst these Philippians is uniting them in the gospel, isn't it? See, the church in Philippi was quite a diverse group of people. Among them, the first converts, we have a non-Jewish Gentile businesswoman called Lydia. There's a slave girl who was once a demon possessed and she was kind of redeemed. And there's a Roman jailer and his family. And then you have Paul and his company who were Jewish. What could bring them together? In verse 7 and 8, if you have your Bibles, Paul's very emotional, isn't he, in that? He reflects on their relationship. He says, I have all of you in my heart. Now, through thick and thin, you have been with me. All of you share in God's grace with me. He calls God to be his witness of his love for them. See, gospel has created this great bond between them, hasn't it? God has brought Jews and Gentiles, men and women, slaves and masters together in the church, and He has united them in the gospel. You see, when we get Jesus, we get one another as well. We get each one of us. And the secret, and Paul's secret, to do community well is to have the love of Christ in his heart. Because we have become a gospel community. And to do community well, we need to have Christ's love in us. And if you are part of this church, you get to do community with 28 different nationalities. Isn't that wonderful? And isn't that hard? It is hard. It's going to be difficult. But if we are to do community well, like Paul and the Philippians, we must unite in the gospel mission and we must love one another with the same love that Christ had for us. Christ is the model for us. He was the model for Paul, and is a model for us. Finally, the thought of this love prompts Paul to kind of look forward to the future, isn't it? Look forward to the future as he prays for the Philippians. He looks forward to what God will do in the future. Paul expects God to be praised and glorified through his church, through his people. Verse 9, Paul prays that their love may grow more and more. There's this superabundance love. I think in the context, it is more likely that he's praying that our love for God will continue to grow and overflow. How must we grow in love for God? With knowledge and insight, isn't it? Which knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge here is the head knowledge, the information, the truth about who God is, what he has done, his power, his majesty, his holiness, his love. And insight is this practical knowledge. How to use this knowledge to love. We can also call it wisdom. How to use the knowledge. And if you want to love better, love meaningfully, then Paul's instruction is get to know the one who loves you already, unconditionally and immeasurably. Get to know the God who has loved you to the point of sending his son Jesus to die in your place on a cross. How can we know God? We don't have to search. We don't have to go to a place, to a historical site. No, we have his word. God has revealed himself, right? He has revealed himself through his word. So we must spend time reading God's word, meditating, reflecting, memorizing. Because God, you see, God doesn't want us to love him blindly. Don't love him blindly. You wouldn't do that to your spouse, would you? No, you want to get to know her or him. The more we know him, the more we will love him. Verse 10 goes on to say that when we grow in our knowledge of God, when we grow in our love for God, three things are going to happen. The very first thing, we will be able to discern, distinguish between what is good and best. See, we always ask, what is the best thing to do? I mean, this is good, but what is the best thing to do? What is the will of God? How do I know what is the right thing to do? Get to know God. Love him more. Second thing, we will be pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ. See, we'll be ready to meet Jesus. God will continue to remove our sin. He will give us the affection for him so that we will leave behind our sins and we will choose what is pure and what is blameless. God will make us fit for heaven. The third thing will be filled with righteousness, the fruit of righteousness. See, God is promising to bring the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit will be the evidence that Christ has been formed in us. Because that was the prayer, isn't it, for the Galatian church that Paul prayed. I'm back in birth pains, Paul says, so that Christ may be formed in you. That we will become more like Jesus. And the goal of Paul's prayer is that God might be glorified. That God would get the glory, praise, and honor at the end of the day. See, this is the end goal of the gospel, isn't it? That we might bring glory and honor to God through Jesus. Now, isn't this a beautiful prayer? Isn't this a beautiful prayer to pray? Isn't this a meaningful prayer? Now, isn't this a prayer that we should pray for one another? Don't you think? Yep, I can see some heads nodding. And that's what I'm going to invite you to do this morning. Got this prayer, I've kind of changed it so that we can pray this prayer for one another. Maybe take a moment to pray this prayer for the person next to you, or in front of you if you don't have anyone next to you, someone in front of you. You can do it in your mind, you can do it silently. So let's do that right now. Pray this prayer for the person next to you or in front of you. Let's do that. See, partnership in the good news of Jesus brings this infectious, resilient joy. There's joy because in the gospel we are declared saints, God's holy people. And if you have believed in Jesus, this is who you are. If you haven't, why not take a step of faith to trust in Jesus? The joy in the gospel is because God will continue to work in those who have trusted in Jesus, giving us a passion for the gospel, transforming us to be like Jesus, bringing us into a gospel community. Expect God to be at work. And there is great joy in the gospel because at the end of the day, God will get the glory and praise when we live godly and fruitful lives. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for these verses which are packed with your love, your goodness, your mercy, and Lord, your power. And Lord, fill us with the joy of being, joy of the partnership in the gospel. When we are surrounded, when we have accepted the good news of Jesus, Lord, that you are doing wonderful work in and through us. Give us that joy, Heavenly Father, this morning. Pray, Father, for those of us who are believers. Lord, help us to have that certainty of the salvation that we have. So help us to be joyful in that certainty. And Father, for those who are yet to take that step of faith to receive that gift of salvation, Lord, I pray this morning, may you burst into their hearts just like you've done to the people in Philippi 2,000 years ago. Break into their hearts. Lord, may Jesus rule and reign in their hearts. Lord, that they will find joy in being a follower of Jesus. And we give you thanks because we know all this brings praise and glory and honor to you. Amen.